The title of our lesson today is A Word to the Wise is Sufficient. When I was young, growing up, my father would say that a lot to me. So he was saying, John, a word to the wise is sufficient. So I'll circle back to this at the end of our lesson, but this is the thought for our lesson today. A word to the wise is sufficient. This sermon will draw upon the life lessons of Solomon, found in the story of King Solomon. King David had 19 sons, maybe 21 if you count two that died as infants, but King David had 19 sons. Solomon was the 10th son. He was not the first to be born in Jerusalem. I think he was the fourth, not counting the infant that died. He was the fourth to be born in Jerusalem of Bathsheba, Solomon's wife at that time. Matthew 1:6 says, And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. You know, David's family proved to be a challenge to him, oftentimes a great disappointment. You look at the son Amnon, who was killed by Absalom after he raped Absalom's sister. Adonijah, and we'll talk about him in a few minutes, along with some of the other of David's children, they seem to show little concern for the family and show little concern for the Lord. Solomon started out to be different. But even though his reign started out in a dream with the Lord talking to him, I guess some people say it started in a dream and ended in a nightmare. Solomon brought Israel to her greatest glory. I mean, if you read history, you will see what Israel was to the rest of the world. He brought her to her greatest glory. And then he pursued a course that resulted in the division of the kingdom and likely set the stage for the downfall of both the northern and the southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Solomon's reign began with a fair share of drama. When David was on his deathbed, Adonijah decided to claim the throne. The prophet Nathan and Bathsheba went to David and said, Do you remember the oath that you made to Solomon that he would sit on your throne? And that was God's will. And he did. And after a bit, Adonijah was pushed to the side, and Solomon sat on the throne of David. He began his reign with compassion. A high priest had sided with Adonijah to take the throne. He spared his life. His older brother, Shimei, he was conspiring with Adonijah as well. And Solomon spared his life. They were colluding to take the throne, and it was not their right to do so. At first, Solomon spared Adonijah. But Adonijah wouldn't stop trying to gain enough public support to take the throne back. And Solomon saw where he was going, and he ordered the death of Adonijah. So he took the throne of Israel with his father's blessing and in prayer to God. David admonished Solomon to walk in God's statutes. So many of the faithful people you read about, at least the ones who start out faithful, God admonishes them to walk in my statutes, and I'll take care of you. And everybody said, I understand that. I understand that. In 1 Kings 2, 3, and 4, we read, Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. So God appeared to Solomon in a dream and asked what Solomon wished of the Lord. Solomon asked for the wisdom to properly rule. And we talked about this in our Sunday morning Bible study last week and this week. Solomon asked God for the wisdom to rule properly. In 1 Kings 3, 3 through 14, we see Solomon saw himself as a little child, asking for help, asking God to help him in ruling this great nation that God had called out of Egypt. No ego, no self-will, none of that getting in the way. Solomon was concerned about how this nation would grow and be faithful to God, and how the nation would be viewed by the people around them, how the Lord would be looked upon, how the Lord would be served. That was Solomon's concern. So God blessed Solomon for choosing wisdom to discern right and wrong over riches and prestige. And as a reward, God granted Solomon both great wisdom and great wealth. In the verses that follow, Solomon wisely solved the dispute. Do you remember that one? Over two women who claimed this infant son was their own. Solomon said, well, let me have him. I'll cut him in half. And the real mother said, let the other have him. And the one who was not his mother said, better half a son than no son at all. And when that word got around all through the nation, people said, this certainly is a wise king, a compassionate king. We really look up to him and we really want to follow him as he leads us. He was smooth and he was wise, the way he ruled. And I don't mean smooth like slick, but he did it without a lot of drama. And he did it according to God's knowledge, and he did it wisely. Solomon's fame, wealth, and accomplishments spread. We read where the Queen of Sheba had heard about him and honored him with a visit to see for herself. In 1 Kings 10, 7 through 9, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I have heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Solomon was the builder of the temple. Remember, up until that time, through the wilderness, they had worshipped in the tabernacle, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And as they settled in the promised land, the tabernacle sort of went by the way, and the Ark was moved around, captured by the Philistines, recaptured by Israel, and finally moved to Jerusalem. But there had been long been a need for a permanent place of Jewish worship. So during David's reign, Jerusalem was made the capital city, and the Ark of the Covenant resided there. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, I've got other plans. You're a man of war. He was allowed to prepare some of the materials, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple. So Solomon constructed the temple in the fourth year of his reign. He formed an alliance with King Hiram of Tyre to furnish cedar and fir from Lebanon. History tells us, and the Bible tells us, that 30,000 Israelites worked in Lebanon. And Solomon employed Canaanite labor from the entire land of Canaan, 70,000 burden bearers, 80,000 hewers in the mountains, 3,300 overseers. And you might say the temple was perhaps the first prefab building that we read about in the Bible. Everything was prepared beforehand, so it came together without the sound of a tool. It came together quietly. Everything was made to fit, and it came together. The temple took 7 years to build, and when it was finished, its cost is estimated to have been between $3 and $6 billion in today's money. Between $3 and $6 billion. When the work was completed, Solomon prayed to the Lord that he would accept the temple as a house of God. In 1 Kings 8, 22 through 61, we read how Solomon prayed, and finally God came down in the form of the cloud and filled the temple, and that was a sign that he accepted that as a place of worship. He was a shrewd businessman. He organized Israel into 12 districts with an officer over each district, and each district provided for the palace's expenses for 1 month. So I don't know what order they went, you know. The tribe of Reuben was responsible for supplying all the palace needs for a month, and then Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, and so on like that. It was rotated around. But it was a big ask. Just to supply Solomon's table, that was a huge undertaking. It's estimated that Solomon fed 50,000 people in a day. And this required something like 2,300 gallons of oil, 4,600 gallons of meal, 30 oxen, 100 sheep, and a whole lot more. And as you can understand, this would soon become an unwieldy tax. It was not sustainable. We think we're taxed. We should live back in Israel in those days. Solomon recognized Israel's strategic economic location. It was a place where a lot of commerce took place. It was a fertile region. A lot of goods and services flowed through that region. Solomon had a lot of merchant ships, and he built seaports and mining centers and metal refineries. He had a lot of stables and granaries. It's said that the gold that came to Solomon from places around the world in 1 year totaled 666 talents. 2 Chronicles 1:15. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowlands. The shift was taking place in Solomon. He had started out to be a wise, faithful king, and something was now taking place within him, and he was making a turn. The wise king was turning into a colossal fool, if you might allow me to say that. God's blessing of wisdom was built upon Solomon's faithfulness to God. But Solomon's foolishness was beginning to show in the use of his wealth. First of all, in his materialism, and we just saw some of that. Wisdom brought riches, and the riches eroded his wisdom and his faithfulness. It's a real struggle to have riches and remain faithful. But Solomon allowed the riches to make a turn in his life. He erected a number of elaborate buildings, which might not have been necessary. He fortified Jerusalem and the trade routes. He built numerous buildings for his storage. And he had chariots, thousands of chariots and horsemen. And the amount that he paid for those Egyptian chariots was 15 pounds of silver. You know, the Lord never had much use for horses and chariots. He wanted the Israel to depend upon his strength in the battle. He lived at the high point of luxury. I guess you might call it the apex. And he's on his way down again. His lifestyle was not sustainable. His expenses began to exceed his income. What did he do? He did what our country does. Taxes climbed higher and higher. And at his death, the tax burden and Solomon's high living started to come out, and the people started to realize what was going on. And that was a major factor in the division of the kingdom. When Solomon passed and his son Rehoboam took the throne, first of all, he tried to smooth the discontent as he became king. But then he ignored the wisdom and the advice of his advisors. Instead of cutting taxes, he raised them, and he said, Where my father had been sort of hard on you, I'm going to be extremely hard on you. And what that did was cause the 10 northern tribes to split away from the 12 tribes of Israel. Immediately, I guess, you might almost say immediately, they pulled out of the union and made Jeroboam their king. Let's talk about Solomon's foolishness in marriage. It began to show. He had marriages with foreign women, which were forbidden by God. Instead of destroying the altars that these foreign women depended upon for their false religions and cutting down their groves, he aided them. He built replicas of their places of worship, their gardens and their high places and everything that they used for worship in their own country. He built replicas within Jerusalem or the surrounding area. And he aided those wives in being able to maintain their pagan religion. And eventually, Solomon started to worship foreign gods as well as the God of heaven. 1 Kings 11:1-8. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And the Bible says his wives turned his heart away from God. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, the scripture says. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, Nehemiah made reference to Solomon's marriages as a warning. In Nehemiah 13, 23 through 26, Nehemiah writes, "In those days I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people." Did Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yeah, he did. Did he not? Yes, he did, Nehemiah said. Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of this God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even more to sin. You know, today we hear people say, don't we? Join the church of your choice. This one's not different from that one. As long as you believe what you want to believe, it's going to be okay. But you remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 7 ones. Is Solomon a symbol of our present age? I mean, is this something that we just look at and say, well, that's just history, or is there a warning here for us? You know, we're studying the book of Proverbs in our Sunday morning class. And it's important for us to take these lessons away, these things that people have done. And if they've worked, we should follow them. And if they put them on the wrong side of God, we should stay away from them. Solomon was privileged. He was born to affluence. But what did he ultimately do with his wealth? What did he do with it? Think about America. I know that many people, even some in our congregation, may be going through hard times. Prices are high, incomes are low, inflation is just out of sight. But on a large part, even some of the people in our country who are doing the least well are miles above some people in other parts of the world. Some people in other parts of the world would give anything to be able to live like some of our poorest people live. We have never known a greater wealth than the periods that we've been in for the last couple of decades. And the question is, do we use it for God's glory? Do we take what we have and use it for God's glory? Do we remember that our prosperity comes from God? You know, Solomon was wise, and his wisdom was the talk of the world. But what did he ultimately do with that wisdom and knowledge? You know, if God puts something in our hands as awesome as what God put into the hands of Solomon, what would we do with it? Would we act responsibly? Would we be good stewards of the knowledge of God and the wisdom that God has put into our hands? Or would we allow it to turn our hearts away from God and go down a different path? No century has seen such a rapid advancement in technology. Hopefully wisdom, but it doesn't seem like that's the case. A new piece of technology is used no more wisely than the previous piece of technology. We just get into trouble faster sometimes. Do we forget to thank God? Do we begin to think that our wisdom and our riches and our wealth come from our own efforts instead of from Him? Think about Solomon. You might say that he was extremely religious, if you allow me to use that term loosely. I mean, he believed in God, he worshiped the God, he sacrificed. The intent of his heart was to do what God wanted him to do. And that's how he began his reign, in sincere humility and faith. But did he keep his worship pure? Did he start going down the wrong path? You look up and down the street and you can see this type of a denomination, that type of a denomination, that type of a denomination. There's a house of worship almost on every corner. Do they worship the one true God, or do they worship whoever they please? Is it important? Yes, it is. It's important how we practice, how we believe, what we do. It's important. In the end, Solomon acted the fool, and he made a mess of his life, and he made a mess of Israel. He wasted opportunities to grow in the way that God wanted him to grow. You think about our own country, there's countless opportunities for us to glorify God and spread the gospel. Do we take advantage of that, or do we just comfort ourselves in what God has given us and go about our own way? Do we use what God has given us and give it back to him by spending our time and our energy and sometimes our resources to teach another person to worship, to glorify God, to study, to be lights in the world. Maybe there's never been a time in the history of our country where faith has been weaker, but I imagine it's been times like this all along. What about the respect we have for God right now? You hardly see it anywhere at all. In fact, anyone who wants to adhere to the scriptures or display their faith in God and respect God, they're asked to be quiet and to go away. Don't bother us. If you want to wrap things up, God spoke to Solomon essentially on three different occasions. In the beginning, he requested wisdom. And because he requested wisdom, God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and wealth and prestige and a long life. But, you shall not deviate from my statutes. You shall not walk in the ways of other countries. You shall not worship other gods. You must remain faithful to me. Walk in my ways. Keep my statutes. Keep my commandments. As your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. I will strengthen your rule. So God gave him a warning. He gave him a blessing, and he gave him a warning. Now, like my dad would say, a word to the wise would be sufficient. But it apparently wasn't. When Solomon dedicated to the temple, again he prayed to God. And God said, I've heard your prayer. Prayer that's been made for me. I'm going to consecrate this house. I'm going to meet you there as long as your eyes and your heart are on me. My eyes and my heart will be upon you. It says, walk before me with integrity like your father David did. Walk uprightly as I have commanded you. Keep my statutes. Keep my judgments. I will still establish your throne. I will still support you. I will still fulfill my promise to make you a great nation, not only physically but spiritually. And you shall not fail to leave the throne of Israel. He said, but, again, here comes the warning, but if you do not keep my commandments, which I've set before you, and you go after other gods and serve them, I will cut off Israel. I will cut off Israel. Not only you, but I will cut off Israel. So what did Solomon do? He just went deeper and deeper into false religions, spent more and more money, built a greater and greater nation, and fell farther and farther away from God. So God warned him once. Now he's warned him twice. Now if the first one wasn't a word to the wise, the second one certainly would. And so when God speaks to him the third time, he's angry with him. I told you once. I told you twice. What did you do? Your heart has turned away from me. I command you not to go after other gods, but you did. I ask you to keep my statutes. I ask you to uphold your end of the covenant. You did neither of these two things. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand. I'm not going to sustain your kingdom anymore or your kingship. I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand. But just because I have respect for your dad, David, I'm not going to do it while you're living. When you pass away, I'm going to take it out of your hand. Now, you think it's going to fall to your son Rehoboam, but it's not. I'm going to take most of it away for your son Rehoboam, and he's only going to be left with one tribe, basically two, Benjamin and Judah, but Judah is the primary one. You're going to be left with Judah. And you think, well, God has relented just a little bit. Actually, what God did is he said, I promised, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, putting the words that God would say, I promised that the Messiah was going to come through the tribe of Judah. So I'm going to maintain Judah and leave it under the leadership of Rehoboam so I can fulfill the promise for the Savior to come through the tribe of Judah and bring the blessings of Abraham upon the world. Had it not been for that, taken the whole thing away. And I don't know where Israel would have been at that point. A philosopher once said, don't count a man happy until the end. And Solomon, you remember how the Queen of Sheba said that everybody looked happy in the kingdom? It wasn't that way anymore. Not so much. Did Solomon ever repent of what he did? The Bible doesn't say he did. If we read Ecclesiastes, we get the idea that he understood that his materialism and his search and adherence, or his drifting away to the foreign gods and foreign religions, was not a wise thing to do. But we never get the sense that he made full repentance like David did. Remember when Nathan brought to David's attention, or at least made him realize the severity of what he had done with Uriah, he goes, "I've sinned against you, God, and I've sinned against everyone else that is involved in this." But we don't ever see that type of thing happening with Solomon. We see the Bible upholding the faithfulness of David, but we don't see the Bible upholding the faithfulness of Solomon. So if you think of the enormity of it, think of how majestic this nation of Israel was during the time of Solomon. And Solomon said, "It's a great nation. It's your people. Help me. I'm a little kid. Give it to me and I'll take care of it." And he didn't. And basically everything fell apart around him and underneath him, except for the tribe of Judah, which was continued mostly intact until the time of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "I looked upon all the works of my hands, and the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was all useless. It was all vanity." He looked upon everything he did, and he didn't say, "Wow, look what I did." He looked upon everything that he did and say, "Doesn't amount to much. There's no profit under the sun." If we go to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, the last two verses, we find the conclusion and the secret, I guess you might say, of a godly life. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or it is evil." Now, the Bible is not telling us to don't do anything except stay on your knees and pray, or stay in the Bible and read the Bible and study the Bible. The Scripture is saying us that when you do something with the wealth that with the wealth and the prosperity and the resources that God has given to you, think how this will profit God first, and then do something with it. If it won't profit God, if it'll bring reproach, or if it'll lead you away from Christ, don't do it. Fear God and keep his commandments. If everything is under the umbrella of fearing God and keeping his commandments, then everything will work out well. If not, Solomon put that below his other priorities. Solomon chose wisdom. And what did God give him? He gave him a bonus of earthly blessings. He gave him both. He gave him wisdom and earthly blessings. What if Solomon said, "You know, Lord, I think I'd just like to be a powerful man"? God would have given him neither earthly riches nor wisdom. But God gave him both. And what did he do in the end? He switched the priority of those things, and he lost both. He became unwise, and he lost all of his power and prestige. If we fear God and keep his commandments, God will bless us beyond measure in any and all areas where it truly counts. You think about what God told Judah through the prophet Malachi. "Give me mine first. Give me the best first, and I'll fill your barns to overflowing." You haven't seen that happen yet. Why? Because you haven't tried it. If we give God his first, give him the best of our service, he will give everything we need. This is what he promised Solomon, and this is what Solomon lost by becoming unwise. There's a huge difference between David and his son Solomon. Think about the sins that David committed in wanting Bathsheba for his lover. I mean, sending Uriah to the front lines, having him killed. Before he did that, he brought him home and told him to go home and visit your wife and, you know, spend the night with her. But Uriah wouldn't do that. I mean, the things that he did to Uriah are just unconscionable, just totally unconscionable, as well as just the gross sin, the enormity of the sin itself of having another man's wife. His sins were great, but when they were pointed out to him, he said, "I've sinned against you, God," and he truly repented. Every time God would call Solomon up short, he would see what else he could get away with. And that's the big difference between David and Solomon. You think about what happened to the kingdom. After Solomon's reign, God took it away from his son Rehoboam. The northern kingdom went away into idolatry in just a few hundred years. Not long after that, the southern kingdom went away, captivity to Babylon. I guess this is kind of where I started in the lesson. My dad always saying, a word to the wise is sufficient. And again, he was saying, wise up, John, you know better. And Solomon heard the same words from God. Wise up, Solomon. Wise up, and I'll give you this. Hey, wise up, and I'll give you this. You didn't wise up, that's the end. He chose not to do it. I hope that we all increase in wisdom as a result of a study we have on Sunday morning in our Bible class. As we reflect on the eternal benefits that God has promised us if we follow his will, we can really apply these lessons and we can really learn to make better choices for the Lord. We can catch ourselves before we get into trouble. Often we get into trouble, realize what we've done, we try to back it up, we repent, say we're sorry, ask God for forgiveness. If we can learn not to get into these situations to start with, we'll be far better off. So that's our lesson for this morning, and I appreciate your kind attention. In a song of invitation, if there's someone here this morning who would like to obey the gospel and become a child of God and be baptized into Christ, we can do that this morning. If there's someone here who wants to return home and needs our help and guidance and support as you repent and pray for forgiveness, we can help you with that too. So let us know either by coming forward or raising your hand or letting us know after the service. This is the time for just to reflect on your soul's condition and decide if you need to be baptized or you'd like to come home. So let us know. Thank you very much.